Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us in a study of God's Word this morning. We'll look at Psalm 23 in just a moment. I wanted to make one more announcement, and I wanted to wait until this time in the service to make an announcement, because as you've noticed, when we start, about 50% of the people are here, and then at this time we all show up. So this announcement is for our downtown community group, which is the new name for our campus group. And we did that because we want it to be very clear that this is a group for both students, undergrad, grad, and beyond that, and young professionals in the area. So we had our last meeting this past Wednesday night. We met at 7:30 for dinner, had a great dinner, some spring rolls created by Hayoung and Sophia. And then from 8 to 9, we have our time of singing together and a time of studying God's Word. And as others have said, it was an amazing time together. It was so, so encouraging to be there together, to sing together. So this next Wednesday is our next meeting. And we warmly invite all who fit in that category to join us at 7:30 for dinner and then 8 to 9 for a study together. It was a wonderful time together. So very clearly, you are invited if you're a student or a young professional. So that's the announcement. I want us to focus this morning and just one verse from what Julie read for us, Psalm 23, verse 5. But as we come to Psalm 23, if I'm honest, I've been thinking about Psalm 23 for a few months as we've been through this series in the Psalms, and there's always something a little bit about Psalm 23 that scares me as a pastor, as a preacher. I think it's a healthy fear, but I do, as I was thinking about Psalm 23, there's a little bit of fear because this is such a beautiful psalm. And something that for many of us is so precious. We come to this theme in the opening verses of God being our shepherd who cares for us, who walks with us. Whatever we face, he is with us. And then we come to these vivid promises that God spreads a table before us and God chases after us with his love and goodness. So beautiful, beautiful pictures. And so I feel a little fear, like how do I do justice to these themes? These unbelievable pictures of God and his love, his care for us. How do I help us in these few minutes together? How do I help us to see and to know and to live in these promises? And maybe for some of you, these are brand new. This psalm is brand new. These themes are brand new. So then I feel even more overwhelmed. How to communicate these beautiful and precious words of God? So I'm just telling you, that's how I feel as we come to Psalm 23. So I want to, as we often do, start our time in prayer. And I want us all to realize we need God's help. God has given us these amazing and precious promises. And what we'll see in Psalm 23:5 is so beautiful. We need his help. We need him to speak to us. So please, as we begin, join me in prayer as we ask God to speak this morning. Father, we turn to you and we thank you that you delight to hear us pray. You draw close to the simple and the needy and the weak. So we as your church this morning recognize our weakness to understand your truth, to live in your ways, to really grasp your promises. And we lift our eyes to you asking for your help. For you to work, for you to speak, for you to help us in this moment. I pray this as I speak, as I preach, as I proclaim these things, God, be my help. God, come and work. And we pray this collectively. Give us listening ears to really receive what you have for us this morning. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So today our focus is just on verse 5, as I said, in this image of God spreading a table before us. So God is presented as the one who loves to spread a feast for those who come to him. So look at verse 5, please, again. This is what David, the author of this psalm, says. Speaking of God, he says this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is God's word to us. So here's how I would like to break this down for us. 3 points this morning. First, we see that there's a lavish feast that God spreads out before us. Second, this lavish feast is a victory feast. And then third, I want us to consider the costliness of this feast. So lavish feast, victory feast, a costly feast. So first, a lavish feast. So here we could say this is the lavish feast. This is where we're directed. As we come to this verse, there is no greater feast. God prepares a table before us, and it's a meal like no other. And this promise, this verse represents God's delight to care for us and to provide for us in abundant ways. In every way, but in abundant ways. He delights to care for us and provide for us in abundant ways. This is who God is. Well, probably as most of us know, this past week was the first week of classes here at U of M. So I want you to imagine that you are a new freshman on campus. And everything is new for you. You don't know anyone. You're just trying to find a place to fit in. Our hearts should go out to people like that, right? It's a difficult place to be in. You're looking for some new friends, a new community to be a part of. It's a really big deal. It can be really, really difficult. So you're placing yourself in this freshman's shoes. You have no extra money, to be clear. It's your first Friday night here, and you decide, you have nothing else to do. You decide to go for a walk around town all by yourself. So you find yourself walking down Main Street. You're walking past restaurant after restaurant, a little drool probably as you look in and see all this marvelous food. Looks amazing, but you don't have any money, right? But as you walk by the Chop House, I didn't double check this. I assume there are windows in the front of the Chop. I don't frequent the Chop House. But as you walk by, if there are big windows in front of the Chop House, looking and dreaming about steak, your eyes catch with someone else's. And there sitting at the table is the new president of U of M, Santa Ono. And as your eyes catch, he kind of waves at you. You look over your shoulder like, he can't be talking to me. But he waves at you to come in. You're like, you keep walking. But he runs out to the sidewalk. He says, no, come in. And he brings you into the restaurant. And there the table is spread with the finest steaks. And the nicest wine, you're older freshman for this illustration, right? The nicest wine. It's all there for you to enjoy. And there are other freshmen, other students there around the table. And you have this wonderful night together. A huge feast with marvelous community. And you find out some of these students are in your hall. And you're brought in. That night, you're brought into this new community. So you can picture that, right? It's just an illustration, though. But Psalm 23:5 is not about a meal with Santa Ono, but with the creator of the universe. And David is saying to us, this is what God is like. This is what God delights to do. The God who is our shepherd that we see in verses 1 through 4, the God who is all of the things mentioned there are so beautiful that we don't have time to unpack this morning. The God who is our shepherd is also our host. And he is amazingly generous. He's this welcoming host bringing us to the feast. He's the one who plans and prepares the most lavish feast for us. He spreads it out before us and he invites us all of us, to come. To celebrate, to be a part of this feast. If you look at the verse, the end says, end of verse 5, my cup overflows. That's another vivid image. So you can picture David at the table with his cup. And he takes a sip, and I think this is what we're to imagine. Soon as he takes a sip, there are three like aggressive waiters with their pitchers ready. He takes a sip, he sets it down, and they're filling it to overflowing again. He can't even set it down. It's flowing onto his lap. My cup overflows. And some scholars say this cup, and it seems to be true, this cup represents every dish, every bowl on the table. This is the nature of the feast. It's a lavish feast. So this is what David wants us to picture. He wants us to picture ourselves at the table, seated before this most amazing feast, with a host who does absolutely everything to take care of us. to give us all that we need and so, so much more. So this is how David thinks about God, and this is how David wants us to think about God. He is generous and kind and super abundant in delivering his blessings. He loves spreading the feast before us. A pastor from a few centuries ago named John Calvin said this: God ceases not to show himself to be liberal and bounteous. This is God. He ceases not to show himself to be liberal and bounteous in his care. That's what we're to understand as we come to verse 5. And the way that the verse is written, it's speaking of the continual action of God. He's always spreading the feast. Throughout our lives, he's always spreading the feast. This is who he is. This is what he does with his people. He's always spreading this lavish feast before us. That's the image we come to. But I get it. We have to slow down. As nice as it is to kind of talk in these theoretical ways and to imagine, what does this mean for us? Or what does it mean that he's always spreading the feast? It's cool. I love the idea of a feast, right? I love to eat. So I love the image, but what does it mean for me? For example, in our home, my wife does most of the cooking. Actually, I should say she does all of the cooking. And I love her cooking, but I don't sit down every night to a feast. And I don't want you to feel bad for me, but when I take a drink, usually of my water at dinner, when I take a drink, my kids aren't there like ready to fill it up again, right? I'm just hoping I have a drink when I, you know, we give the kid a job. He's like, you know what I'm saying. It's not the real world experience for me most of the time. So then how does Psalm 23 apply to me and to us? First, I think we need to say that God does often bless us with food and drink. Real physical food and drink. And with feasting and laughter in our lives. God loves these things. God created these things. We think of the wonder of food and drink and all the variety we have. These are gifts from God. And God delights to bless us in these real ways. With real feasting. God is not a God of stale bread and tepid water. Right? But of superabundant feasting. So I think we need to think about it that way. God delights to give in that way. But that isn't primarily what Psalm 23 is about. Right, the primary and the greater meaning here. I mean, hear this. God is the one who will always provide in every way for you. Who is God? God is one who will always provide for you in every way, not just your bare necessities, right? Not just there. He wants to abundantly bless his people. This is what he does. He provides with abundance. He delights to do so. He will give you all that you need every day, and he delights to do it. Now, we might not feel this sometimes. And I get it. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here, so I hope you hear me very clearly. We might not feel this truth sometimes. We feel more of our lack and our need, or we feel how we're missing things that seem essential. We feel like we want or are without necessary things. We're without the friendships or the relationships that we want, or we don't have that right job or opportunity, or we just don't have enough money we feel like to get what we need. Or maybe our health isn't what it should be and we have a want and lack in that key area of our lives. These are all wants that can make us feel like God doesn't care. Or that he isn't listening, he's unresponsive. Or maybe that he doesn't mind depriving us of things. He's busy with other things. Or he doesn't care that much about us. He doesn't have time for us. He doesn't really like us. We're tempted to think that way as we live out our real lives. But I am convinced that it's in the midst of these struggles, as we work through these real pains and tragedies and difficulties, it's in the midst of these that we need to come back to Psalm 23. And we need to come to this verse in the midst of these and know who God is. He is the God who spreads a table before us continually. Or we can go back to the beginning of the psalm where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Then what does he say? "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Because of God, because of his real promises, I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Period. This is who he is. He's the God who spreads the table, this lavish feast, and he's the God who is my shepherd. So I shall not want in any way. So, Psalm 23:5. It's for those of us who feel our deep needs. Maybe it's food deprived. Maybe it's relationally starved. Maybe it's just feeling our weakness, our neediness, those burdened by life. And we all carry our burdens. It's for those who are just scraping by. It's for the young mother trying to figure out how to keep going. It's for the parents who have kids coming into their teens feeling like, I can't do this anymore. I don't know how. It's for the elderly couple adjusting to growing older. It's those struggling with fear or addiction or conflict in life. It's for all of us as we live in this broken world. Yes, fear still comes. We feel our need, but we must run to our shepherd and feast spreader. I shall not want. I know he will provide. This is who God is. So it's for us as we realize our neediness. God is one who sets the table for us and brings us to the table. But it's also for us, and I think we have to think about it in this context as well, for us who live in the United States, this place of abundance. As we live in this country of supermarkets, right? Overflowing with food and nice restaurants all around us. We need this verse too, in the midst of our abundance. We must not miss this greater feast. We must not let the steaks at Ruth's Chris or the Chop House distract us from the real feast, the lavish feast that God has for us. We must not let the abundance take us captive, take us away from what God is promising us here. This real lavish feast that comes to us from our God. So this is who God is, right? I'm emphasizing this lavish grace of God. Because this is true, don't give in to your fear of missing out. And I would charge you not to focus on your lack or need. Yes, bring those things to God. We lament them, we bring them, we cry out to him, but also see the promises of God. This feast that God and his lavish grace spreads before us. So before we move to the next point, I thought of a few questions here I want us to consider together. If you are someone who's following Christ, who knows God, who's heard these promises before, do you live your days, your normal days, as if this were true? As if the feast is always spread? I think of what Bart read earlier in the service from Psalm 78 and God bringing up in Psalm 78 the Israelites in the wilderness and how God brought down the angel's bread, it says, right? Brought down manna. And what was the problem with the people in the wilderness? Again and again, they complained and they grumbled. They didn't like how God provided for them. We have to ask ourselves, how often are we just like them? Do we live as if we're always on the outside, missing out, focusing on our hardships, focusing on the difficulties without recognizing the presence of God, the power of God, the promises of God, who God is, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, the fact that he is our shepherd that always provides for us with abundance. As the gospel writer John puts it, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Do we recognize the promises of God? This is my challenge to us. I believe we can, we've focused earlier in the series on the Psalms, we can lament, we can cry out, and we should. We don't have to hide or kind of push away all our difficulties, but also we need to come to Psalm 23 and realize who God is and the promises he gives us and how he delights to bless us and how he is blessing us. And move towards joy and contentment because of who God is. Whatever situation we are in, God's grace is sufficient. I think of the promise from Isaiah 43. Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. So, first main theme this morning, and to be clear, the longest theme of the three, this lavish feast that shows us a lavish God who loves his people and delights in spreading the feast. Second point, this is a victory feast. Look at the verse again, please. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. So because Jesus is the king, he's able to spread this table in the midst of our enemies. And they're not around the table eating with us. That's not the picture, right? They're defeated. They're watching us eat. We are the victors through Jesus Christ. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. Our enemies are destroyed. Every enemy of Jesus Christ is conquered. So that means no one can stop the feast from happening. He's king. No one can stop it. God delights to spread this lavish feast before us. Everyone who doesn't want the lavish feast to be spread has been conquered. It's a victory feast. Jesus is king. During World War II in London, Psalm 23:5 was a favorite text for communion services. As German bombs are falling on the city, God's people met together and celebrated the Lord's Supper. Celebrated the fact that God provides, he provided his son, celebrated in the midst of bombs falling, knowing that the table is always spread in the presence of our enemies. God is victorious. There is no enemy. Sin and death destroyed. Nothing can stop God's love and care for you. That's the point. Nothing can stop what God desires to do. We saw who God is. Nothing can stop that. In the presence of my enemies, the table is set. Reminds me of Paul's words in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what are your needs this morning? We come with our needs, all of us. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. He answers every need. No one can stop him from bringing his love. If God gave us his son, will he not graciously give us all things? The prophet Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Come. Come to this lavish feast, God says. Come. You just got to show up, right? You don't have to pay to get in. You're spending your money on this other stuff, but this feast is free and it's set before you, this lavish feast, which is a victory feast. Come without money and without price. That leads us to our third theme. This is a costly feast. A costly feast. So thinking about, we're talking a lot about food. This might be hard, right? Talking a lot about food this morning. We get to eat in a few minutes, right? Maybe 45, you know, but we get to eat soon. But think about a feast. What kind of things are on the table? Right? Many of you, or some of you were born in other parts of the world. I had a conversation this week with someone from Ghana. He's like, the food here is completely different. One of the hardest things is adjusting to the food. So maybe we'd all spread the table in various ways. It would look different. I imagine a table really full of vegetables with no peas, right? No peas at all. And then every kind of fruit, but durian. Have you had durian? We were just in Singapore. It's horrible. So if you're from Singapore, I'm sorry. But durian, oh, disgusting. So every fruit imaginable, except that one. And then every meat but liver, right? That's my table, right? That's how I'd spread the feast. It'd be full and overflowing, right? But this isn't a table spread with our favorite food, as fun as that is to imagine. You know, as I said earlier, throughout the history of the church, this verse, Psalm 23:5, has been used as a communion text for when the church comes to the Lord's Supper. So what's the connection? We have to think about this. What's the connection between "you prepare a table before me," David says, and Jesus holding up bread and saying, "Take, eat, this is my body"? What is the connection there? Here's how I think we need to understand the connection. First, David is vividly describing this beautiful promise of God that I've tried to emphasize, that God always provides, and he provides with abundance. He delights to do it. But David didn't have the Lord's Supper, and I don't think he had the Lord's Supper in mind. But in the Lord's Supper, we are directed to the ultimate way that David's promise, David's illustration is true. God provides, and he provides in abundant ways. He gave us his son. He gave us his beloved son. So the Lord's Supper directs us to this ultimate provision, this abundant provision. We were in need. We were sinners. We were not welcome to the table. We had no seat at this feast. God gave us his son, and the promise that David mentions is true. We are welcome to the table as God's children because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of what this table represents. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us, so we're welcome to the feast. So the truth that David vividly illustrates for us is only real to us because Jesus gave himself for us, because he held up the bread and said, "This is my body," and he held up the cup and said, "This is my blood. Eat it, drink it, this is for you." Because Jesus did that, and then because Jesus went to the cross and his body was broken and his blood was shed, we are welcomed. Enemies, outcasts, separated from God, from the table, we're welcomed to the table because now in Christ, as we believe, trust in Christ, we're welcomed in. This picture of God is real and true. I'm not just emphasizing part of the Bible. You could think this preacher kind of, he just likes to emphasize the loving part of God. No, this is the truth. This is how God reveals himself. Lavish in his love. So look briefly, look at John chapter 6 with me. I don't have a lot of time. I'd love to read this whole section because it's quite interesting here in light of what we've been thinking about. The way Jesus describes eating and drinking and connects that to his flesh and his blood. So the context, if you look at John 6, the context is Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So this miracle happened. He did that, then his disciples got in a boat and went to the other side of the sea. Jesus started later and walked on the sea and ended up on the other side of the lake with his disciples. The next morning, the crowd comes to Jesus. And the crowd is following Jesus because they want more bread. All right, he provided the meal. They want more of it. They want more normal bread. They want the bread that doesn't last. Jesus says you need to seek the food, seek the bread that endures to eternal life. Verse 33. I'll just summarize. I'll just point to a few verses here. Verse 33. The bread of God, he's saying, this is the bread you should seek. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Then verse 51, he says again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So we can recognize, and I recognize this sounds very strange. What is Jesus saying here? And if this is the first time that you've heard these words of Jesus, we need to really slow down and try to understand what he's saying. He's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. It sounds crazy, but what is Jesus teaching here? He's pointing to a true, real spiritual reality. He's saying there is a feast, we could say, that does satisfy eternally. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread. I am the food that satisfies eternally. We need to make sure that we have him, that we possess him. All right, if we're living just for the bread that perishes, as he says to this crowd, we have the bread one day, it goes bad, or we have the bread and we're hungry the next day. We're always hungry for more. He says, I am the bread that satisfies eternally. You must come to me. And he says, you must eat me. But he explains what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He simply means you must put your trust in me. And it's through faith that we eat and drink Jesus, in a sense. We're connected to Jesus through putting our faith in him, putting our trust in him, coming to him. It says, verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So we just have to come. Right? You don't need any money. You don't need to do anything. You just need to come and put your trust in him. And Jesus says, you will get this bread of life that lasts forever. And then we as Christians are to continually eat in this way, by coming to Jesus every day. We need what he provides. We're to trust in him. So Jesus is just pointing us to our need for him. Just like we need bread every day, we need to come to Jesus, the bread of life, the living water, and he will eternally satisfy. And the way of the Christian is coming to him again and again by faith and trust, coming to the one who will satisfy. Our needs are met through Jesus, the bread of life. How will we feast forever? Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he spreads the table. We have eternal life. So every day we come to him by faith, abiding in him. We're tempted to look to other things, to other places, to other people for the satisfaction. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and have this bread. The world around us is screaming. You can spend time just this past week on campus, walking around campus, and there's this loud message, in a sense, as you walk around campus, there's these other things that entice and call us to find satisfaction. Screaming that satisfaction and joy come through pursuing sexual pleasure or just our own comfort or our own time for ourselves. It's all around us. Jesus is saying, these things will not satisfy. Don't live for those things. Come to me, the one who is the bread of life, and feast. Feast on me. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He's the giver of new wine. He's the one who satisfies eternally. So David's promise that he points us to, you prepare a table before me, my cup overflows. All of that is true because of Jesus and what he gave. He gave himself for us. He is, in a real sense, the feast for us. He gave his body. He gave his blood for us. So I believe this does lead us to consider the Lord's Supper. Not only did Jesus teach these things, but he instituted, he started a practice in the church to kind of confirm these truths again. And he gave us something tangible that we can hold and feel. Something real. So the grace of God is communicated as Jesus taught it, and he calls his church to teach it, but also through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we get to hold on to it in a sense. We're reminded in another way of our need for Jesus, our need to come to the bread of life. And this is the way Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 26. As the disciples were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and we had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We're directed again to what we most need. Jesus' broken body and shed blood for us. So I believe the highest expression of this lavish feast we are pointed to in our lives today is this new covenant meal of the Lord's Supper. He instituted it. He gave it to us that we may know the truths of the gospel, what flows from Jesus' death and resurrection. So there's been, in the history of the church, a lot of confusion and a lot of arguments about what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body." I'm not going to address that now. I plan next week to lead us in another sermon from some of these gospel texts and the text in 1 Corinthians, considering what does it mean when we come to the Lord's Supper? What are we doing? What is to mark us as the people of God as we come to the supper? So next week, I'll address that more. But as we close today, let me just say this. There is a very real feast. And all of us are invited to say with David, with our eyes lifted to our God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Dear friends, people of God, know this is who God is. He wants us to know this. He's communicated it to us, and he's given us this practice that we're about to enter into. He's given us this practice to confirm these truths. All are welcome to the table. All can come. Come freely. There is no cost. Come, put your trust in Jesus and know these promises are true. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the many ways you communicate your love and care and your warm welcome of sinners like us. So now as we transition to come to the Lord's Supper together, we pray again that you would meet with us. And as we partake of these elements, oh God, help us to know the sacrifice, the love, what Jesus Christ gave us through Calvary. Please bless us now as your people. We pray these things again in Jesus' name. Amen.